Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I am your host, Pastor Sean Linnell, sitting in this morning for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who will be back with us on Monday. And today we are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, with our guest, Pastor and Lieutenant Commander John Bombaro, who is the U.S. Navy Reserves Program Manager at the Chief of Chaplain's Office here at the Pentagon. Good morning, Lieutenant Commander and Pastor. How are you doing?
Hey, Sean. The Pentagon's closed today because of a snow day, so I'm just Pastor John.
Oh, well, hey, that's even better. Are you at the symposia there at Fort Wayne?
I'll be leaving for the symposia tomorrow.
Oh, very good. So you're one of the presenters this year, is that right?
I am, yes. It's a great privilege to do so. There's always such wonderful fellowship and camaraderie that takes place. And again, just a wonderful focus on the Lutheran confessions. Anytime I think a pastor has an opportunity to go to symposia, it's definitely worth going.
Now, Pastor, what is your topic that you'll be presenting on?
Well, my topic was given to me by Professor David Scare, and I'm to answer the question of whether the Reformed and Lutheran have the same view of the authority of Scripture. Do we understand the same?
Now, since it was given by David Scare, are you required to present from the Gospel of Matthew?
that's a great question. Maybe I should open up with a good quote from Matthew to get myself into everyone's good graces that way, or at least his.
Yeah, well, I'm sure that he would love that. Yeah, for those of you who don't know, Matthew is David Scare's sort of favorite thing. It doesn't matter what class he's teaching on when you come in, he's teaching from Matthew. But we're not in Matthew today. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we are here at verse 2. And so if it's all right, let me go ahead and read this, and then there's a lot of really wonderful stuff in here today that I think we should get to. So chapter 5, verse 2, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling," and then that's it. So you've got like 10 words, and you've got a whole hour. Is there anything that we should know about the context of what's going on here before we get started?
Yeah, and 10 words, but they're deeply connected. This is where Paul is still in his confirming rhetoric for his major thesis within 2 Corinthians. And so this text is going to be all about the resurrection of our bodies. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 with that the word "for" that we have there, and also in Greek, it gives us a reason for what he was earlier talking about in 2 Corinthians 4:17, which is, "For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." And so what he's doing is here, he's providing further substantiation. He's going to confirm the good thing in light of the difficult thing. And so that's what this is playing off of right here. That's the larger context. He's substantiating an argument that has to do with our bearing our light affliction, being ever mindful of what lies in store for us.
Yeah. Well, now, and it seems like there is a lot going on in here, right? There's you know, talking about clothing. If we, you know, look on into the, you know, the next verse here, you know, it says that we, so verse 2, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." And so we don't want to, you know, steal from the next guy, but there's that. And then there's also, it talks about like a in this tent and a heavenly dwelling, and that seems to call up a different kind of image, maybe from, you know, like the tent of meeting or something in the Old Testament. So, I mean, there seems like I know he's got a thesis, but it seems like there's a lot of overlapping themes here. What's going on?
That's exactly right. He's playing off of great Hebrew Bible themes. Now, you have to remember, that's Paul's genius. That's where he has, as it were, his multiple PhDs, is in the Hebrew Scriptures, an expert in them. So those wonderful themes from the Old Testament, he's finding fulfilled and providing deep meaning in the New Testament. One of the themes he's playing off of is that of the tent or tabernacle or the house, as it were, the house of God. This goes all the way back to Genesis with the structure of creation. It's formed, as it were, as a temple for God to dwell in. And what do we find in Genesis? That there is the Lord walking, as it were, in the cool, or as it says in the Hebrew, the ruach, the spirit of the day, with humanity in the garden. So God is in his temple, as it were. Man is placed within the temple, but then the temple is despoiled, both the human temple and the earthly temple due to rebellion. And so one of the themes in Scripture that we find recapitulated, that is told over and over again, is bound up with this idea of God coming to re-inhabit his temple or tabernacle, God to come and to make what he has created his house once again. And that's played out through the tabernacle that we find, of course, that's developed in the wilderness in Sinai, which has, as it were, a more permanent, though not totally permanent, structure with the Solomonic Temple in Jerusalem, which goes through a couple of iterations, having been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and then rebuilt by Zerubbabel. Then ultimately we find out that the tabernacle of God, his true dwelling place, is in Christ, and with Christ representing humanity. And we get that right from St. John's Gospel, where he says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And then Paul is going to also go on to say, for instance, in Ephesians, that we are being built up into a temple of the Lord, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you know, built up in Christ Jesus. So this whole concept of temple as the place of God or God's housing is very important. It comes into play with respect to even our own bodies, that there's something about our bodies that's going to be transformed that makes it properly the temple of the Lord. So that's at play in this. And then so too clothing. Clothing is another one of those great overarching, recapitulated, does it say, repeated themes in the Scriptures that stretch all the way back to Genesis 1 to 3. So if you don't mind indulging me just for a moment, I'll tell that story very quickly. And that is, what we find is Adam and Eve, they weren't totally naked, as it were. They were naked in terms of not having clothing, but they seem to have been, as it were, enveloped in the Shekinah, the glory presence of the Lord. We get hints of this in with Moses when he comes down from the mountain and his face is luminous just from having seen the backside of God. Or Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, they're now luminous beings, as it were, radiating the glory presence of God from being in his presence. Well, that's how it was with our first parents, Adam and Eve. They were radiating, they were luminous with the glory presence of God. And then upon the rebellion, upon sin, that's gone. The Holy Spirit, as it were, withdraws from them, is gone. And they note now that they are, as it were, naked. They're not clothed, as it were, in the glory presence of God. But rather than remaining in that condition, they thought that they would fix it. They, you know, fashioned together some clothing, but that was totally inadequate. And here we have the gospel in one of its earliest forms being presented, where the Scriptures indicate that the Lord himself took an animal, presumably a lamb, and clothed them, as it were, in the garments of God in a promissory way, indicating that there would be a time when humanity would be again clothed with God's glory presence. This theme of being clothed in the righteousness of God comes to fruition in Christ Jesus. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are, as it were, clothed with Christ Jesus, as Paul puts it elsewhere. That theme is also coming in here, mixing the metaphors a little bit, the putting on of the tent to the putting off of the, like, that sort of the enhancing. The idea is that we're actually putting on more clothing, the glory presence of God with respect to a resurrection body. These things are all coming to fruition, coalescing on what Jesus fulfills and what Jesus grants.
Yeah, well, and that's the way our funeral liturgy starts, right? As we say, you know, so-and-so in their baptism was clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that, you know, covers all of their sin. And then we quote from, you know, from the Bible and from Paul, you know, with the, you know, all of those who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death and then a resurrection like his. So when it says here, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, you're saying that, you know, we're combining really a number of these themes, but they're all pointing to the same thing, which is that in the resurrection we're again clothed and again in this tent of meeting and proximity to God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, it's in the Greek there, we have that what we put on proceeds from heaven. It is from God, ek theou. You know, that's the important thing. God furnishes from heaven the resurrection body through Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:21. And in the case of the dead, by the means of raising the dead. In the case of the living, which seems to be the emphasis here in 2 Corinthians, those who are alive at the time of Christ's second coming, the second advent, by means of transforming them so that they are clothed and not found, as it were, naked, unprepared. This is the whole idea that Paul gets into in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that beings have, as it were, the right outfit or the right bodies for the domains in which they find themselves. Fish have suitable, as it were, fish wear to be able to dwell in water. Birds have suitable, as it were, air wear to be able to dwell and live in the air. And so too with humanity upon the earth or even the stars in the sky. But he says, what happens when heaven comes to earth? What happens when God's kingdom is made fully manifest? Well, it turns out that this mortal body, this corruptible one, isn't the right, as it were, wear for it. It isn't the right suit, if I can put it in a kind of crass terms like that. What we need is a body that is suitable for the domain of heaven on earth. Now, there's someone that already has that. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ has a body that's suitable for dwelling heaven and earth. And this is why he can move so seamlessly between the domain of heaven and earth, why he can be present on the altars in San Diego, Saskatoon, and Sheboygan, and there's no difficulty for him. He's already outfitted that way. What Paul is saying is, hey, don't worry. Upon that last trumpet, it's okay for those of us who are in Christ here because we will be transformed. We will have the right tabernacle. We will be housed and clothed in the right way, just like those who have died and are with Christ. They too will be clothed in the right way for heaven on earth.
All right. Well, it's a really complicated, I think, sort of theme, and it brings up a lot of really interesting questions that I would like to ask you as soon as we come back from our break. So, listeners, please do stick around. You are listening to KFUO. I am Pastor Sean Linnell here with Pastor John Bombaro, and we are going through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, the theme of clothing, tabernacle, and resurrection in Christ Jesus. We'll see you after the break.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
How do we love our neighbor on the internet? Why are the creeds so important? What does it mean to practice Christian hospitality? Questions like these are answered in every edition of the Lutheran Witness, the monthly magazine of the LCMS. The Lutheran Witness can help you interpret the world from a Lutheran Christian perspective by providing reliable, biblical reflections on the issues that you care about the most. Get your free issue at cph.org/witness. That's cph.org/witness.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Well, brothers and sisters, put on the whole armor of God, be clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. I know it's radio, but there's no sense in being naked. You are listening to Sharper Iron. I am Pastor Sean Minnell sitting in today for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He'll be back on Monday. We are with Pastor John Bombaro, and we are going through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, talking about clothing and tent of meeting. Now, Pastor Bombaro, what we were talking about before the break is that everybody or every creature has a body that sort of fits their environment, right? So fish have fishwear, and you know, humans were created or designed to be with the body, the you know, fleshly robe that is appropriate for their dwelling. And we don't now, and we need one that works not only here in this world, but in the presence of God. And ours doesn't even work really that well in this world, let alone in the presence of God. But Jesus has a body, has a robing, if you will, that works in both places. And you said that allows him to transition between the two. Now, if we talk to, say, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going to say, oh, yes, he has a spirit body, right? A body of the spirit. It allows Jesus to do this. And those who are resurrected or whatever else, we're gonna have bodies that are not you know, entirely physical bodies. But that's not what we mean, right? Like, having a physical body is good. This physicality is important to God, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses an important place where they deviate from Christian orthodoxy entirely. The body is so important that God clothes himself with real humanity and resurrects it. Resurrection is not about a transformation into something spirit. Resurrection is about the transformation of physicality that makes the properties super physical, not less physical, but more physical in some dynamic new ways. It doesn't fit into the old categories of just body or spirit. It's somehow a hyper combination of the two, which is why Paul and the early church, they struggled to reach for language. They went back to the Old Testament to try to articulate what this new resurrection body would be like. You know, Sean, you are at least your body. If I was there and poking at your arm, I would ask you, what am I doing? You would say, you're poking me. What you're doing is you're making a proper identification that you are at least your body. When we go back to Genesis, the formula or the recipe for making a human being is the dust of the earth, physicality, and the breath of life. That, Scripture says, is a living soul. So to be a living soul has both two parts to it, and that is spirit and body. When the Lord comes to redeem us, he redeems us to the uttermost, to the totality of who and what we are, which necessitates the resurrection of the body. See, a lot of people think that upon death, we've obtained eternal life. But that's not yet eternal life. Remember, eternal life is the quality of life such that's defined. It's not the quantity of time, although it includes that. In other words, eternal life isn't the forever and ever kind of life. It is the kind of life such that is divine. And our example for that, the exemplar, is Christ Jesus, and he is embodied. So when one dies and goes to heaven, we've got to think of it more like the like a staging area for an invasion. That's the waiting area for the return to Earth, where God redeems everything to the uttermost. I was saying to my young confirmants yesterday during their catechetical class that the Lord is like the ultimate recyclist. You know, he's redeeming everything. He redeems our spirits in holy baptism by the power of his word. He redeems even our bodies. The earth itself will be redeemed. And everything impure on it will be, as it were, burned up. And the earth will be renewed. This is the teaching concerning the resurrection. And the example that we have for that is Christ. And Christ left us with a whole bunch of very tangible, tactile, physical mementos to understand that this was no apparition, Jesus the friendly ghost. This was a person who maintained physical continuity from an earlier life through death and in life after death. I like the way that N.T. Wright puts it. He says that there is life after death. In other words, there's life after dying and going to heaven, and that is the true eternal life. That is to say, resurrection life. Studies have been done on this, and they're thoroughly conclusive. When the New Testament is talking about resurrection, it is talking about the transformation of the human body that is now empowered by the Spirit. And that's the contrast that Paul draws in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Jehovah Witnesses mess up. And that is, when he says spirit body, he means empowered by the Holy Spirit kind of body, not a body that needs Snicker bars, oxygen, and water. These bodies that are transformed through the resurrection will now run on the, as it were, infinite power of God.
Well, that's cool. It's sort of like how, you know, Superman works off of the radiation from the sun. Only it'll be like a spirit, but Jesus, right?
But exactly.
I thought we were, so when we die and we go to heaven, we don't go to heaven forever?
No, we don't go to heaven forever. Heaven comes to earth. I mean, that's how the book of Revelation ends. You know, we get to, the final chapter there, and we have the beautiful image of the heavenly Jerusalem descending to the earth, where the king will rule and reign on his creation forever and ever, and us with him. So, but that's requiring a transformation. The whole concepts of decay and death, all of those things will be vanquished. And so we need to be outfitted for an eternally persistent existence, one in which we're in the presence of the holy God. And that means putting on, as it were, a different tabernacle, being clothed differently. Now, it's kind of like, I work in the military, and we have our SEALs put on different suits to be immersed in the water, or else they can't survive there. Or our HALOs, the high-altitude jumpers, they have to have on pressurized suits with oxygen when they leave life because they couldn't survive there. So, too, to be in the holy presence of God and in the domain of heaven on earth, we need to be suitably outfitted for that.
Why do you suppose it is that so many people, or at least such a tremendous influence, presents that when you die and go to heaven, like you live in heaven forever, and then we go and we hang out in our mansions? What is the aversion to believing, like our creed says, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting? Because it almost seems a little bit like, which was really great and interesting that you brought up. You said in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't nearly as much that they realized that they were, naked, but that the glory sort of goes away, and then there's this problem, and then they think that fixing it is covering up their physical nakedness, but that doesn't really address the spiritual issue, which is that the glory is gone, and now we've got a whole bunch of there's just a tremendous amount of. I don't know, people kind of default to, this body's going to go away and then I'm going to go be in heaven forever because the problem is apparently my body. Why don't people desperately hold on to this hope of the resurrection? And why do we take heaven forever as a spirit as kind of a consolation prize?
This is a wonderful question, Sean. So you're right about the creed. So the creed, when it says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, it's saying, I believe in embodied everlasting life. That's the point there. And it's referring to us, not to Jesus. We've already confessed his resurrection, who was raised on the third day, right? And now it's moved to the third article on the church. And it says, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. So we are confessing in the Apostles and the Nicene Creed that eternal life is embodied life. Now, the antipathy toward that, you know, this sort of jettisoning of this critical thinking, I think has a lot to do with Christianity being amalgamated or synthesized with Platonic thinking. This is the philosophy of Plato, where Plato said that which was really perfect, you know, the real ideal is in the realm of the forms or the realm of the ideal, which is non-material. Material things, he said, you know, those things decay and corrupt, and that can't be ultimately real because the chair that I set outside will become, will succumb to the elements and disintegrate. But true chairness, the ideal, well, that's impervious. And that dwells, as it were, in the realm of heaven. Well, that kind of thinking it affected Christianity. But the real realm that you want to be in is the realm of perfection, not one, you know, where you've got pimples and fat and stuff like that. What you want to do is get out of this body and realm perfection. That into Christianity, to be sure, where heaven became the ideal and the permanent place. To be sure, what's added to that is that the Lord has tarried 2,000 years. The Lord, that's not at all, whatever. But to us, it seems like, well, maybe heaven is the goal. That's what we want to wait for right there. That Platonic thinking also affects the sacraments. So rather than understanding that the Lord is sanctifying and transforming us and preserving our bodies through holy baptism and through the holy meal of Holy Communion, where I actually unite with the one who has been resurrected, the ideal of salvation then becomes getting to heaven, escaping from this planet, that sort of thing. So it has ramifications on everything from ethics to the way that we talk about salvation, to the way that we think about the sacraments themselves. The sacraments, God has no care for the things that are physical, bread, water, wine, to say nothing of holy matrimony and the matrimonial union. What's really important is just thoughts, is just ideas. And so the idea of getting to heaven is very important. I think another thing that has been a deep cultural influence has come from the whole idea of passing away. Now, this is not a Christian concept whatsoever. It's actually quite pagan and was used in Christian science itself. So it's an in-century term. Become, as it were, co-equal with Christian thought. It didn't come to save us from the powers passing away. But he came and conquered death. Death is something that's overturned, and death means separation, a separating of the body from the spirit. Christ conquers that in a victory that in his own body rehumanitizes humanity, reverses the powers of death, and that is what's pledged and promised to us. This vacuous notion of passing away, it really doesn't have a victory because it's considered a victory in and of itself. This release from the prison house of the body and such. And so I would admonish all of your listeners, really, Christians need to talk about death. Jesus came and didn't pass away on the cross. He died on the cross. But through his death, he conquers death. And Christians need to talk to people about, no, their aunt Philomena didn't pass away, but she died. And our hope is in the resurrection of the dead.
Right. Well, and when we separate this physicality from, and the importance of it from what God has planned and established and what he's doing, then you talked about it a little bit earlier. There's implications for how we view Christ and his resurrection and what he does. And, you're giving a presentation on here, the difference between the Lutherans and Reformed. And if I remember correctly, I think one of the sort of unintentional differences between Lutheran and Reformed, one of the things that we accuse them of is this, Nestorian kind of view of Christ, where what happens is after Jesus rises and ascended, the Reformed kind of say, well, he loses a bit of his humanity. You know, he doesn't need it anymore. And they don't come right out and say it, but it's in the implication of what, you know, their views are. And so, you know, Jesus up in heaven, you know, all of his humanness is in a sense a little bit either gone or unimportant. And so when he comes to you, it's in a very spiritual way. You know, even in the sacraments, it's in a very spiritual way. He doesn't have the same sort of spiritual, or he doesn't have the same sort of, you know, human emotional connection to you in any kind of those sorts of ways. But if we're going to talk about our resurrection, then our resurrection is found in Christ. And if Christ, you know, he's truly God, but if he's not human, then where is our resurrection and where is our hope? Like he should have just died and then gone straight to heaven. There really wasn't any point of him rising from the dead. And there's another question that I'd like to ask you about that and about that resurrection. But first, a message from our sponsors. We're going to take a quick break, and then please do stick with us until after the break. And we're going to pick up with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. You're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Lynn Allen. I'm here with Pastor John Bombaro, and we'll see you after the break.
Hello, this is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocation. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
Planning a vacation to see the huge old-growth redwood trees? They're one of California's natural treasures, and they date back some 2,000 years to the time of our Lord. At St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Ferndale, California, the historic heart of the redwoods, Christians are still gathered around the word and sacrament preached and administered by Jesus' apostles when these enormous redwood trees were mere saplings. Enjoy a great vacation without missing church. Learn more at stmarksferndale.com.
This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller inviting you to join me every Monday afternoon on Cross Defense, 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock here on KFUO Radio, where we take up curious topics, curious Christian topics, to excite our imaginations, equip our minds, and comfort our consciences with the supreme and beautiful clarity of God's Word. It happens on Cross Defense every Monday afternoon, 2 to 3, here on KFUO. Please make plans to join us. And if you can't join us live, check out the podcast at kfuo.org.
The great and glorious day of the Lord is coming, and on that day, our Lord Jesus will return, and the Lord shall raise you and all the dead and grant eternal life to those with faith in him. You are listening to Sharper Iron. I am Pastor Sean Linnell here with Pastor John Bombaro. We're going through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, and we're talking about the resurrection and being clothed with a heavenly body, being clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness and the resurrection that belongs to him. Speaking of the resurrection, Pastor Bombaro here, I get a lot of times this question, which is that if God made us in the beginning and we were good and we were perfect and we had bodies and everything is great and we fell, then what's to prevent us from falling again after the resurrection? Because, you know, even still and now we've got the Holy Spirit, but we still seem to sin. So what would prevent our flesh from falling again? And one of the things that that I kind of point to or think is interesting to look at is that when God created us in the beginning and in the garden, he formed us first out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed his spirit into our nostrils. In the resurrection, the physical sort of ground of our being isn't and doesn't seem to be the dust of the earth, but the resurrected body of Christ himself. So what difference, I guess, does that make? How are we connected to Christ's body in the resurrection if his is ours? And then how does that help us to have, an eternal life where we can't fall again? Maybe the question that I'm getting at is, what is this heavenly body that we're supposed to have, and what makes it different?
Okay, so just a bit of a misnomer that helps set up our understanding. When our first parents were created, when humanity was created, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that we were made perfect. It says that we were made very good. But we were to continue in that to be able to enter into the divine life. That's what the Sabbath was all about, God resting on that seventh day. Humanity didn't eat from the fruit of the tree of life to be able to participate in the divine life just yet. There was a trial. There was a vocation given to us to exercise dominion, to fulfill our vocation, to rule and reign as God would on earth in the beginning. That didn't happen, but it did happen with Jesus. This is why the scriptures say that Jesus was made perfect through obedience. And only Jesus is the one who could say, I always do those things which please the Father. So he is the one who actually fulfills our obligations in law, in covenant to God. So only of him can we talk about perfection. But perfection is the standard for all of humanity, which is why Jesus sums up the law in Matthew 5. Oh, there's your reference for Professor Scare right there. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the divine standard, and it's never lowered. And it condemns everyone because we don't obtain it. So that's the issue. But God provides that perfection for us by clothing us in Christ's righteousness, or as it were, us being found in Christ Jesus, which brings us back to a couple of quick points as we were beginning to talk about before the break regarding the Reformed. I think a couple of points that they have wrong, which kind of messes up this understanding of the nature of the resurrection of Jesus' body, and that is, one, the Jesus' ascension. So for the Reformed, it's really important that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, up in heaven, as it were, away from here. Well, I think there are two big problems with that. One is, although it's true that Christ is at the right hand of God, but we understand that to mean the right hand of power, the right hand of authority, which Jesus himself confirms by saying that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So the all authoritative one in heaven is actually Jesus. The second thing is that the cloud that took Jesus up, as it were, as he ascended, the cloud that hid him, as it were, was never given in scriptures as the cloud of God's absence, but it's always present throughout the Old Testament as the cloud of God's presence. This was communicated presence in a new and dynamic way for the church, not his absence, not him going off to the planet Zophar and trillions of miles away from here and we're just waiting until the last day for him to show up. Rather, it's signaling that the glory presence of Christ was now going to be with his people. And this brings up that third point, and that is the way that we should conceive of the church, or which is the same thing, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is where and how Christ rules and reigns by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we should think of the kingdom of heaven or the church not in Platonic categories like Plato. He would think of them as like pancakes stacked on top of one another, earth down here and heaven up there, and it's death which separates us. No, that's not the way to think of it. Rather, the kingdom of heaven is contiguous, like the United States. You know, the division between the states is one that's articulated, as it were, by law, but it's still an artificial barrier. I don't actually, go through some kind of barrier as I travel from Virginia to Maryland or from California into Arizona. The church is contiguous, so Christ can be present, ruling and reigning in his church, wherever that church may be found in heaven and earth. And if the Reformed had more of a understanding of the contiguous nature of the kingdom of heaven and Christ's presence in it, then I think difficulties concerning the real presence of Christ in Holy Communion begin to go away. And then the Reformed idea of having to ascend into heaven, which is never the way that it works with humanity in this life, in order to commune with Christ and his presence there, would be resolved. Okay, let's go back to what is the connection with Christ's body? Well, I'm going to tell you that it's threefold. And I got this actually from a sermon that Martin Luther had preached at the funeral of a friend. And Luther said, here is how I'm assured that I share in the resurrection of Jesus. First, God's word says it. God has given me this promise in Christ Jesus. And because God has promised it and cannot lie, I know I will be resurrected. Secondly, I have been baptized. It was Christ Jesus, in and through his royal ambassador, the pastor or priest, who baptized me. And if Christ baptized me, I am indeed baptized. And even if I doubt that, I fall back on the first premise, which is God doesn't lie. Christ doesn't lie. So that's the second way that I'm absolutely assured that I will be resurrected. God has promised it. And two, I have been baptized. I have been plunged into the life of God. Indeed, he's put his very name on me, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in holy baptism. And then thirdly, he says this is key, that he is actually communed. He has had his with union. He has been unionized, as it were, with the resurrected body and blood of Jesus Christ in holy communion. That body and blood that was on the holy cross is now made manifest on the altar. And for us, it is the food of eternal life. It is the antidote for death. So these three great ways are how we know that we are clothed in that we will be clothed in a body like unto Christ. And the scriptures say that. You know, Paul says, as he is, so we shall be. What is the guarantee of that? One, he has been resurrected. Two, God does not lie. Three, we have been baptized. And four, we commune with the one who is the resurrection and the life.
Now, you had said we will be. So what happens if Christ comes back before we die, before we shed this particular, you know, body, before that dies? Are we going to, I don't know, be naked before God? Is that, I mean, how? What happens then?
Perfect. That's just the question. If he comes before we die, we go right to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. And that's exactly what this passage is here all about. Verse 2 brings confirmation to verse 1, right? You know, we're going to long for the heavenly body, but already now we long for it, he says. While we're not yet out of the earthly body, but while we're still in it, we are sighing to be clothed with the resurrection body. And so he says, he passes on to that second figure that's linked to it, that of the robe. The longing under discussion is directed to living to see the parousia, the second coming, and being transformed while alive. This transformation in the living body is a negation of the previous death, of the dying body. Now we put on the new body. The Lord takes care of it himself. He makes the provision for us, even if we have not yet died. And that we even get images of the promissory nature of this for those who have died or in heaven who are crying out. There's this wonderful interaction between the saints who are in heaven entreating God before the throne. How long, O Lord, you know, before you avenge our deaths and the blood of the martyrs? The Lord says a little longer, and he gives them white robes, evocative of the righteousness of Christ, of the resurrection of the body to come. And this is our assurance. More than that, there has actually been a resurrected body on the earth. And we've seen that it has capabilities that are fantastic. Jesus was able to be recognizable and unrecognizable. He was able to ascend. He could apparently pass through locked doors and yet at the same time eat broiled fish on a beach and leave footprints in the sand. All of these as mementos of a real physical but yet hyper-physical body taking on new divine properties, as it were. So in the meantime, getting right back to your question, in the meantime, if Christ comes, we know that those who are still alive will be transformed into his likeness. The promise still applies: as he is, so we shall be, and we will forever be with the Lord.
Well, and Pastor, in what sense have we all already died in our baptism? As Paul says, we worry about what happens if Christ comes before we die, but have we not all already died with Christ, and perhaps so daily through contrition and repentance?
Nothing illustrates this more graphically than the rite of holy baptism. In the sacrament of holy baptism, we have the drowning of the old nature, of the old Adam, and the rising of the new. In other words, you know, the governance of ourself, of our own sinful spirit, now gives way to the living spirit of Christ. And this is why baptism itself is a kind of, you know, there's a morbidity to it in terms of there's a death, you know, the drowning, the going into the watery grave, the place of the deep. But from that, from these same waters of death, they are also now a wellspring of life. As the person rises up in a graphic, illustrative kind of way, is now being resurrected, birthed anew, just as we break through the waters of our mother and are born into this world, so we break through the waters of our mother, the Holy Church, and are born anew into God's kingdom. All of these things are taking place to illustrate that. And it's one of the reasons why we light the Paschal candle twice in a person's life at the time of their resurrection to signify that their spirit has been resurrected, praise be to God, and then at the time of their death to indicate that the full resurrection of the person is to come on the last day. The body itself will be resurrected. So again, it's the both and, the totality of what it means to be a human being is going to be redeemed by the Lord. And the guarantee for that is that Jesus of Nazareth himself actually died at the hands of professional executioners, and that very same person rose from the dead 3 days later with continuity with that exact same body. If I could just give a little interesting historical bit, it was important that Jesus was resurrected on the third day and not on the fourth day. In Jewish thought, on the fourth day, decomposition has presumed to set in and that person is no longer, quote-unquote, recognizable or the same person. Jesus is resurrected on the third day, confirming the continuity of identity with his personhood. It's the same person that's resurrected. Now, for us who suffer decay, it's no big deal for us because this is an act of creation, a recreation that's taking place, and all of us are drawing from the same source, the physicality of the earth. So the resurrection is no more difficult for the Lord in terms of our bodies than it is for our spirits, which he does by the power of his word.
Well, Pastor, we've got about 2 minutes left. Is there anything that you would want to say to wrap this up and put a bow on it for our listeners?
Paul compares tents to bodies like heavenly temples in order to say that the present balding, fattening, wrinkling body can and will be exchanged for a better one in due course, minus the extra chin or chins, whatever the case may be. What is more, he says this to underscore the point that being embodied, having a body, matters to God. and is a vital part of his redemption of our total persons and the world, and that that should matter deeply for Christians. We will have bodies, spirit physical bodies, as he calls them, beginning with the first spiritual body prepared for us in heaven, which your departed loved ones already have who are in Christ. And there we will be clothed with the Holy Spirit and divine glory, fit to inhabit a transformed resurrection body here. For those who are here at the Lord's coming, all that happens instantaneous. And for this reason, we of all people have great hope and do not mourn like those who have no hope.
I really appreciate those words, and I thank you for being on the show with us this morning, Pastor Bambaro.
Oh, it's a pleasure.
Pastor Bambaro is, again, he is presenting at the symposia in Fort Wayne here today, and he is also on Thursday, and he is a pastor here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and also programs manager at the Chief of Chaplain's Office at the Pentagon. Brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, you are clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, which covers all of your sin, and baptized into Christ Jesus. You have been baptized into his death. And if you have been united with him in a death like his, you'll most certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. With bodies made holy and imperishable, God will dwell with us, and we will be clothed with his grace eternally. And I'll tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is coming back. And it might not be today. It might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Sean Linnell, filling in today for Pastor Fisk, and we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.